If you ever were in a tight spot and you needed a way out, I would suggest the book of Exodus. You can learn something from the book of Exodus. So the Lord has led his people out of Egyptian bondage. And we know this is a picture of man being enslaved to sin. And we see how God has been the mover and the shaker. He's been the deliverer in this whole drama of the deliverance of the children of Israel. So what I'd like to do is, we are in chapter 15, but I'd like to go back and just recap from verse 26 of chapter 14, then we'll read forward. And we're in this part where we have verse before us, we have song before us in chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. We have this great praise and worship service, this praise song that goes up to God from the children of Israel as they are redeemed by the Lord, as they escape the bondage of Egypt. So we'll begin there in verse 26 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So at this point, the children of Israel are through the sea. They're on the other side. And the army of Pharaoh is bearing down on the children of Israel. They had second thoughts. Oh, what are we doing here? Why did we allow this? Well, because there's a God in heaven who was overseeing every part of the operation. But Pharaoh and his army, they had second thoughts. They want to regather the children of Israel. They want to bring them back to Egypt, and they want to put them to work back in the brick kilns of Egypt. So Moses stretched out his hand, verse 27, over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I wonder what happened next. Well, something that we have not heard the whole time. And that is one word of praise from these people. Now, we've heard them cry out to the Lord. We've heard them cry out, and as they buckle under the harsh servitude of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh. But we have not heard praise coming from their mouths to God. So get ready. Beginning there in verse 1, we have a song. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. Now, I would remind you at this point that Egyptian society and culture was a highly advanced society and culture. And this was no shabby army. This was no mere army. This is probably the best the world had to offer in that day. And God hurled them into the sea, cast them into the sea. The choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. It sounds like Lucifer saying, I will be exalted. The enemy seeks to exalt himself. He said this. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. The enemy was counting on a victory. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." And we'll stop there. The Lord add his blessing here to the reading of his word. Let's look at this song. There's a couple things about this song that we really enjoy and that are refreshing to our minds as we read and study. And that is, the first thing is that the Lord takes the prominent place in this song. He is the object of the praise of the people. And rightly so. Any given Sunday we gather and it is the Lord who is the object of our praise. We have songs, good songs picked out tonight. "I will sing of the mercy of the Lord," and "Love lifted me." We choose these songs that we would sing them, and by singing and in the singing that God would be glorified, that he is the object of our praise. The same God who rescued the children of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh. It is worth mentioning again that while Egyptian society was very advanced, they were a pagan society. They did not believe in the one true God. And that all of God's judgments, the 10 plagues that he brought down on their heads, were judgments toward their gods, the gods that they worshipped. They worshipped the sun god. So what did the Lord do? He made it dark. They worshiped the firstborn. So what did the Lord do? Well, you know what he did. And so these folks, even in their darkness, they got to see the greatness of God, his doings and his wonders. But they were oh so slow and never grasped this great God of Israel. But I do like the fact that it is the Lord who gets all the credit. As you read from verse 1 all the way down, and then Miriam, there you have her singing there in verse 21. It is the Lord's doing. And the people, through this song, are conveying to God that it is God who brought salvation to his people. Apart from God, there would be no salvation, but at last God is a warrior. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He is not a doormat. He is not going to take a back seat. He has a plan. He hears the cry of his people. And when God determines to bring them out, he brings them out. And he brings them out. And that's the lesson for us. That we have this great God. I mean, I'm just reminded of God's greatness. I'm reminded that God is over his avowed enemies. And be certain, God has his avowed enemies in this world. He's over them. And he sees his people and he brings us out. He brings salvation to his people. There's a verse over in the New Testament that caught my eye. 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 1. And it just, it magnifies, it brings to a New Testament perspective what we just got through talking about, and that is that it's God's doing. It's by God's delivering. It's by God's power that the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage. It's his doing. I mean, those Israelites didn't have anything to do with it. God did it. Salvation is of the Lord, and here it is, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Those two verses fit hand in glove with what we've just read there in Exodus chapter 15. The historical example is that God delivered his children, the children of Israel. He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. And he had to break the power of Pharaoh and the power of these Egyptians to do it. But at last, he's a warrior. Our God is powerful by his right hand. There it is in verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. So think about this, that to bring us out, that to deliver you and I from our sin, from bondage to sin, God had to deal with our enemies. Yeah, he had to break our enemy. And that avowed enemy is Satan himself. And God embarrassed Satan when Jesus died on the cross, and he double embarrassed Satan when Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. And he has delivered us. But don't think it's just, well, there's no big deal, right? No, God dealt with our enemies. And we still have an enemy. His enemies, he knows he has a short time, so he's kicking up a fuss. He's out here and he is an enemy. Just this past week at the men's breakfast, we went through Ephesians 6, the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. And that enemy wants to distract us. He wants to tempt us. He wants to intimidate us, to manipulate us, to dominate us. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to hinder us in our love for Christ and our desire to do the will of Christ. He wants to limit us. He wants to ensnare us. But we're not ignorant of his devices. I like the way Paul starts that. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Those children of Israel, they couldn't deliver themselves. Not in a million years, nor could you and I from the bondage to sin. But God did by his doing. There it is. I'd love to read it again. You are in Christ Jesus. And it wasn't 90% God and 10% us. It is by his doing. In other words, if he hadn't saved us, we wouldn't be saved. If he hadn't delivered those children of Israel, they wouldn't have been delivered. But at last, we have a compassionate God. His heart goes out to his people, and he works on their behalf. And as he delivers them, he conquers the enemy. We give him praise. Now, this praise song, the next point, if we have points tonight, sometimes we risk being pointless, but it's okay. Three of you got it. That's fine. It's not that funny, but it's okay. But notice this song is sung, and it's basically we go on from there. They immediately find themselves in the wilderness. And I love the name for the wilderness here. Verse 22, I always have fun with this because I think it's funny. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Why? Because the wilderness is Shur. You're not going to bypass the wilderness. What's the name of that? Oh, I can't say that. I started to say, there's a place like the gardens. I was going to say life's not like bush gardens, but forget it. It's supposed to be a beautiful place with lots of foliage, okay? Life's not like that. You and I are going to go through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, we're going to see the greatness of our God. That's what we have to remember. Now, we didn't plan this. We couldn't have. But this portion of scripture from verse 22 all the way down, and then their trek, the trek of the children of Israel through the wilderness, which is sure, mirrors the feeding of the 5,000. It is uncanny. If you later on look at Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, three times Mark says it's the desert. He says, we're in the desert, we're in the desert, we're in the desert. What are we going to do? We're in the desert. Where are we going to get food? We're out here in the desert. It's getting late in the day. How's this going to work? And what does the Lord do? He feeds 5,000 men, not including men, women and children. No, the count didn't include the women and children. They did eat. Everybody ate. But what's so magnificent about this is there was an expectation on the part of the children of Israel that the Messiah would exceed the miracle, they would call it the miracle of Moses. It was really a miracle of God to feed the children of Israel the manna in the wilderness. There was an expectation on the children of Israel that the Messiah would exceed that miracle. And I think we can prove it. Remember when the people said, forevermore give us this bread. Bring it on. And they're, you know as well as I do, they're not talking about spiritual bread. They're talking about physical bread. That's why they wanted to make Jesus king. That's why they seized him and wanted to make him king, because he filled their bellies. But Jesus came to give us spiritual food. Jesus came to satisfy the spiritual hunger. All of us have a spiritual hunger. Jesus is the answer to that spiritual hunger. Jesus satisfies that spiritual hunger. So he led Israel, Moses that is, led Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So what are they supposed to learn? Listen, it's the most basic question. You and I will ask it before we get out of here. You'll look at somebody and you go, what are we going to eat tonight? I mean, we ask it all the time. I mean, I probably ask Linda that 4, 5, 6 times a day. Hey, what are we doing? Let's have something to eat. What are the folks supposed to learn? Here it is. Don't miss it. The Lord's our provider. And don't ever forget it. Now listen, it's easy in our world. I mean, I still am amazed at these big stores where you go in and it's just like pallets of food. I mean, have you ever been to a Costco? Have mercy. I mean, they've got Mercedes-Benz carts. I mean, they're yay wide. The aisles are wide. I mean, it's like, what world are we living in? Everything is just right there. But I want you to know, regardless of that, you and I are to learn that our God provides for us in the wilderness. And one last thing to end on a high note, you and I are in a wilderness. Well, I thought I lived at whatever that address is that you live at. You do. You live at that address. And things are pretty good. We have lots of things. But that can change. And what you need to remember is that God is your provider. Never forget it. Spiritually first, and then other things as we need. We depend on him. Father in heaven, thank you for the time tonight. Lord, thank you for listening ears. Thank you for open hearts. And Lord, I pray right now that you just just draw us ever closer to you. We're so thankful that it's by your doing that we're saved, that we're adopted into the family of your Father, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Father in heaven, help us to be ever so dependent on Jesus. Help us to listen to him and follow him and love him, because that's what's really important. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory and all the honor. And we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.